Well, as I said, we're concluding today the series that kind of walks through the last events in and around Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And today in John 21, we will look at one of those appearances of Jesus. And it's not just an appearance like some sort of ghostly apparition. He sits down and has a meal and interacts with them. And that's very important. Whether in that culture or ours, ghosts don't eat food. But he cooked breakfast and ate fish and bread and shared it with them. And the gospel writers tell us he appeared to hundreds of people. But this is a very specific one to seven of the disciples. And then right on the heels of that, specifically to Peter. And then a little bit more to John. So I want to look with you at that story, which is a very personal story, especially in terms of Peter. And then I want to share with you a personal story of mine. And the common thread through all of this is something, really what we focused on last Sunday, on Easter Sunday. Last Sunday, the women and then Peter and John and then the disciples in the upper room, no one was looking for a Jesus raised from the dead. Mary and the women went to honor the dead body of their friend and their teacher. The two of the disciples came running to see the case of the missing body. You know, where did it go? No one quite knew what they were looking for. And that didn't matter. Jesus wasn't waiting for the cleverest or the fastest or the smartest to somehow find their way to him. Just as God doesn't wait for us to be good enough or smart enough or faithful enough. The whole story of the Bible is God coming to us. God, you know, giving his word, giving his prophets, giving his law, sending his son into the world to live among us. And we saw that played out in the Easter story last week, and it's the same story today. His disciples who were maybe confused or didn't know what happens now, Peter, who had denied him, who probably had given up any hope of still being called a disciple, Jesus comes to them to meet them, to love them, to forgive them, and to invite them and say, I still have work for you to do. So I want to walk through that story with them. And then I have a similar story of Jesus pursuing me, finding me when I was lost. So we're going to start with Peter, who announced to six or seven of his friends, I'm going fishing. He was a fisherman. A number of the disciples were fishermen. What we don't know exactly is what was going on in their mind, so this part is speculation, but it could well be that Jesus, having died and concluded his earthly teaching ministry and told them, I'm not staying. He even told them that right before he died. He said, I'm not staying. I'm going away, but I'm going to leave my spirit with you. It may be that the disciples thought, now that he's died and even now that he's risen, we have to figure out what to do next. And it would have been an easy step for someone like Peter, who had grown up learning how to be a fisherman, to say, well, I know what I'll do. I'm going back to fishing. How about you, brother? And you, my friends, let's go get our nets, shake them off, dust off the boats, and let's go get at it. We don't really know his motivation, but that's a possibility. We know that they went fishing. We also know they had already seen Jesus. I mean, this story reads like this is the first they've seen him. But in John's own account, in the previous chapter, Jesus has come to that same group up in the upper room. So they know that he's no longer dead, but they also know he's not sticking around. So there's that mix. What this story tells is his coming to meet them and really re-engaging them as followers, saying, I still want you for something. The other really interesting detail about this is it's so similar, the story of the boats and not catching anything, and then a man shouting from shore, try, you know, the other side, and they throw him in and they get a whole bunch of fish. There's a story just like that. But in Luke's gospel, it's at the very beginning. And some scholars will say, well, they just got the story mixed up and put it in two different places. But others think it happened twice, and here's why. The first time it happened, it was to four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's how they met Jesus. And that's when Jesus said to them, put down your nets. You've been fishers of fish. I want you to be fishers of men and women, of people. Come follow me. And that's when he invited them to follow. I mean, Jesus and we reenact things all the time. That's what we're going to do at the communion table this morning. We're going to reenact that Last Supper that Jesus had. I mean, what a powerful thing when now seven of them were out fishing, and some of the details are different. If again, from the shore, they don't catch any fish, he says, throw the nets on the other side. Again, a miraculous catch of fish. And in that moment, they're like, we've been here before. That's the Lord, right? This tape has played in our mind before. And again, the same purpose as on the front end of ministry, he's there to say, come follow me. I still want you to be fishers of men and women, of people. So that's how it unfolded. And he called them. They recognized him. Peter jumps in and leaves the rest of them to, you know, row the boats back. Jesus is on the side of the shore, has started a fire, has already started breakfast. So he has his own fish. And then he invites them to join their catch, you know, put some fish on the fire, join me for breakfast, and they eat together. And it wasn't communion, but it sure must have felt like the last time they had a meal together when he broke bread and they ate and they enjoyed each other's company. It was as if to say, I'm not done with you. You know I've risen. You already saw me. You know I'm going to be with the Father. I still have work for you to do. The scene, it doesn't break. It's still that same scene, but it's as if he and Peter kind of walk over off by themselves because he has some extra words to say for Peter. Peter was the super exuberant, excitable disciple who always jumped in first. I mean, he's the one that, you know, took his clothes off and dove in off the boat to go get to shore. Or did he put his clothes on? Whatever he did, it was weird. Yeah. He was down to his under things for fishing, and he put his clothes on and jumped into the water. Either way, it was an odd thing to do. I mean, he didn't row back with the others. But he's the one who had vowed to Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to, you know, leave your side. I pledge myself to you. And the very next day, and Jesus told him it would happen, he denied knowing Jesus at all. And he starts swearing, I don't know the man at all. He was afraid for his life. And three times he denied Jesus. And so it makes sense that he would need a little extra word from Jesus. I mean, well and fine to let's reenact the call of all the disciples, and I want you to be fishers of men and women and come follow me. But I can well imagine in Peter's heart and mind thinking, well, that's great for them, but I blew it. I mean, I turned my back on my Lord. And I can just imagine the kind of weight that he carried when Jesus pulled him aside, and three times, I mean, it was no mistake. I mean, he knew three times he had denied him. Three times Jesus asked him, and I'm sure this question landed so, you know, just jarringly, do you love me? That's what you would expect after denying, right? Are you on my side at all, Peter? But that's not what Jesus meant. He said, do you love me? And Peter's, you know, of course I do. You know, just heart broken. And the next thing Jesus says is, well, I want you to take care of my sheep, tend my sheep. And a second time, and a third time. I can imagine those denials ringing in Peter's head each time. But each time, Jesus said, do you love me? And he said, yeah, I do. Again, take care of my sheep. Feed my flock. It was a very pointed forgiveness, I think, of those denials. And not just the forgiveness, but saying, I still want you on my team. He switched metaphors from fishing now to shepherding. But he's saying to Peter, I want you. I still want, yes, I know you denied me, but I love you and I forgive you and I want you on my team. And then we stop short. There's a few more verses in John, but after all that, he says to Peter, listen, I know you. You're gonna do extraordinary things for me. And he says to him, follow me again. And then John, who's writing all this, is apparently close enough to have listened in. He turns to John and says, and you too, follow me. All of that is the good news of the Bible, the good news of Jesus in a nutshell. It's that we who cannot on our own kind of climb the mountain to God, be good enough or smart enough or do the right things or be consistent enough or perfect enough, God comes to us. It says, I love you. Join me. Take care of my sheep. Be a part of what I'm doing. I want to share what to me is a similar story about myself. Last Sunday, I just mentioned this kind of in half a sentence in passing that I had experienced Jesus coming to me one time when I was particularly kind of lost and spiritually dry. And after the service, a friend who was visiting with some of our members said that I was really fascinated to hear that from you. Have you ever shared any more of that story with the congregation? And I said, yeah, I have, but it's been a while. And it's been playing through my mind all week. And as I read this story about Jesus coming to Peter when he had really blown it, I was reminded again of my experience in my early 20s. And I wanted to share that story with you again, even though some of you have heard it before. The backdrop to the story is that for me, college was a very spiritually rich time. It's not for everybody. But I had found a church that I loved, that I went to every week. I played the piano. It was a little elderly country church, and they invited me to play the piano for them, and I delighted myself, maybe not God, but I delighted myself by sneaking top 40 tunes into the offertory music in a very pretty way. I know Rick has never done that. Have you, Rick? No. I bet you've done something like that. I'm going to slip a little Miles Davis into my offertory. But anyway, it was a rich time. I was involved with a Christian fellowship group in college, and just a lot of friends who upheld me in the faith, as well as other friends who just, that's part of college for many. I just had, you know, that community, that it was my new home away from home. And when I graduated, I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. And for the summer, one of my close friends lived with me, and that kind of helped that buffer, that transition from college to living in a new town where I didn't know anybody. But he left at the end of the summer. He was a year younger and went back to college. And I began what lasted for about 20 months, just feeling alone and lonely and isolated. After a while, that started to impact my faith. I felt like my prayers weren't going anywhere. I stopped reading scripture. I did keep going to church and all of that, but I think that was more out of habit than anything else, a good habit. But even then, it was like my experience of faith just really dried up. And I got to a point, and this is, I had like the little Robert Analyst in my head alongside everything else. I remember thinking, this is when it's really bad, when I stopped caring. You know, there was a period where I felt like I'm really feeling disconnected from faith. And then that moved into, that's okay, I don't care. But there was always, and I credit, my baptism and God having a hold of me, there was always this sense of, I have stepped away from something that is vitally important to me. I don't know how to get back to that, and at the moment, I don't really even care to get back to it. But I knew all along something was missing. But I couldn't fix it. I couldn't work my way out of that, and I didn't even want to work my way out of that. And what finally happened, again, some 20 months into this, was I had a dream. And I don't have many at all dreams that I think are from God. There have only been two that I would think somehow were spiritual, and this was one of them. And in it, this is the scene, this is the closest I could find to it on the internet. It was supposed to be Nashville. It's actually Tuscany, but it looks like Nashville. They have these big green rolling hills and these mansions kind of set up on top of the hills. And that was the scene of my dream. And in it, I was sitting out in the grass by myself, just kind of there. Oh, the other part I hadn't shared was, in addition to spiritually being cut off, going back maybe even into high school, kind of emotionally, I had just kind of stuffed all of my emotions down. And I would say, for the better part of 5 or 6 years, just had not really laughed or cried or felt any strong emotion at all. I was just kind of frozen, right? So spiritually, emotionally. And in this dream, I was sitting out on the grass, and from the house, a man came out, and I don't know that it's pertinent to the story. I recognized him because he was one of the musicians and assistant pastors at the church that I attended. But that was really, he was really just kind of a stand-in. Because I came, over the course of the dream, I came to believe this was Jesus interacting with me. He just happened to look like Pastor Scott. But he came out to me and came over to where I was sitting and invited me to play, of all things. I thought of that particular word talking to Christy this morning. He didn't come over and sit down and talk to me about the state of my spiritual well-being or even come to me and say, my son, your sins are forgiven. He came and asked me to play. And we just kind of skipped around like I was a five-year-old. We just kind of danced and skipped around in this green yard, and then the dream dissolved. But when I woke up from the dream, my pillow was drenched with tears. It was like all my emotions had just come uncorked during that dream, and I felt a sense that I had, for the first time in almost 2 years, I had had some sort of interaction with God again, with Jesus. I knew he looked like Pastor Scott, but it was different from other dreams that I have. And I don't want to make too much about the dream part. What I do want to lift up is I believe, because it's the story is told again and again in the Bible, that God comes to us because we can't come to him. God makes a way where there is no way. And yes, there are things we can do. We can worship, pray, study, interact with the people of God to strengthen our faith. But the bottom line story is that God had to come to us. And that's the story of the Son of God putting on human flesh and walking among us and making his home with us and suffering with us and dying for us. And all that in this very simple act of this character inviting me to play somehow reconnected me with all of that. And in the essence, and the reason I thought of this particular story is that's what I saw happen in this John 21 today. Is his disciples who maybe felt cut off, like, we don't know what to do now. We'll treasure that those 3 years we had with Jesus, but now what? We'll just go back to what is familiar to us. Or Peter, who maybe was even worse off, thinking, I've really betrayed him, and he'll never want my help on anything again. I mean, not only do I need to find another job, I'm kind of lost from God. Jesus came to him, just as he came to Mary, just as he came to Thomas, the doubting disciple. Jesus comes to us to say, I love you. I love you so much I gave my life for you, to restore you to God. And won't you come and follow me? Whatever you have done, whatever you're doing, I love you, I forgive you, and I want you. I mean, that's the grace part on top of the story of forgiveness. God doesn't just forgive sin, but invites us to be a part of what he's doing. It's that imagery of being welcomed into the family of God. There's whole books of the Bible that talk about our adoption as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus accomplishes in us. So I want you to hear that for yourself this morning, that word spoken to you. I love you. I forgive you. I want you. Tend my sheep. Be a part of my flock. Connect with my people. And hear again and again as we turn to God's word how much I love you. I pray and I'll do this today in the communion prayers. All the way back in Genesis, the story of creation of human beings. God created us and said, that's very good. All the rest of creation got a good. We got a very good. And then Adam and Eve disobeyed. And that wasn't the end of the story. That was the beginning of the story of God coming after us, pursuing us, coming to us to restore us and rescue us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's the whole reason we gather. So I want you to hear that this morning. Jesus say to you, I love you, I forgive you, I want you. Come and follow me. Amen.